It's good to be worshiping with you today. We're excited to be almost at the end of chapter 5. Can you believe that? And we are soon to begin chapter 6. And I'm looking forward to talking about raising children and family life, as Paul does in chapter number 6. But before we get there, he has more to say to us about the marriage. And so that's what we will focus on this morning. I'd like you to follow, if you have your Bibles opened, beginning in verse 25, I would like to read through verse 32. We will pull verse 31 and 32 into our thoughts this morning. This is primarily directed toward the husband. And so he's got the husband in the crosshairs of his applications here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her. He did this love, this sacrificial love, we are told, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word. You've heard that mentioned several times. He loved her and washes her so that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. This is difficult to hear, difficult to understand, and Paul's going to offer some arguments to bolster, to support his thinking here about loving your flesh, loving yourself, men, is loving your wife. So he goes on. He gives us in verse 29, verse 30 and 31, three arguments that begin with this word for, but it's used to convince us of something. That's how it's used, in a demonstrative way. So he says in verse 30, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For no, we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bone. And thirdly, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I'm actually speaking on a deeper level here, says Paul, concerning Christ and the church. All of us should be examining our marriage as we work through this block of information that Paul is giving to us, both husbands and wives. We must look at God's will and his wisdom that is given to help us so that we can develop our life as a wife or as a husband. And we are in this perfect text for all of us to discover not only our weaknesses, but we are being taught through this exhortation, how to make the appropriate changes or adjustments in our life. And if you have gone through this without sensing that, you're not paying attention. There's a lot to tweak in my life. I've had to listen to this, and I'm sure all of our men have said, there's a lot to tweak in our marriage, and it begins with me as the husband. And so no one can study Paul's exhortations that we're looking at here and not sense the need to make some changes so that our marriages are better able. And this is the purpose. What are we doing this for? Just to make life better for each other? Well, true, that is a part of what we're doing this for, to improve our relationships. But there is something more grand and beautiful than that, is that our marriage might take the truth of God's own word concerning Christ and His church, and we can refract that through our marriage so that we are an example to everyone who looks upon us as the relationship of Christ and His church. So our marriage must take those truths and scatter those beautiful truths like a prism does a ray of light. That's the purpose of getting this right. It's about Christ and it's about the church. It's not about you and it's not about me primarily. It's not about the husband and the wife primarily. It's a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and His church. And so we are presently looking at Christ, who is presented as the husband of His bride, which is the church. And it's here, in this perfect model, that every husband learns about his duties to his wife. And first and foremost, we are to love our wife as Christ loved the church. And it's through our sacrificial love that we are given the opportunity to minister and bless our wives. Our love for her opens that door. As we live out our Christian faith before her, we are able, as husbands, to help our wives as they grow spiritually, as we live out the truth before them. We are meant to influence our wives and help them advance in their own walk with God. In fact, the husband will be the one who receives the greatest benefits from all of that sacrifice that he makes. As he has that kind of impact upon his wife, it will come back to him. And so Paul uses natural and physical things here to teach us about the invisible things that exist in the spiritual realm. The primary image he uses is the human body. He uses this image to illustrate Christ's relationship with the church. And in this image, Christ is portrayed as the head. And there's nothing mysterious about that word. It means literally the head. And he illustrates the church as being the body. And it simply means the body. So that's the image that is here of the human body to teach us spiritual truths. This image is used to describe the relationship also between the husband and the wife. The husband is to function as the head. He illustrates that very clearly, like Christ. And the wife is pictured as the husband's body, like the church. And so to help men, husbands, to understand this unique and mysterious relationship, Paul has reminded men of their natural and normal tendency to nurture and cherish their flesh. It's not evil, but necessary to help our physical bodies develop by providing for our bodies what it needs. That's normal. Some needs that we have are repeated several times during a given day, like food and water. And we, men, are attentive to the basic needs of our body. That's what the word, as men, we nurture and cherish our flesh. And we are told then that Christ does the same thing for His body. So that image continues to be used by Paul. In this case, his body is the church, and so he nurtures and cherishes his church as if it's his own flesh. And he reminds us that Paul is giving us much more here than an illustration. He is actually describing what is real in the spiritual realm. You've heard this phrase already. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is not an illustration. This is reality. And so this body image is very important to understanding the church's relationship to Christ and the wife's relationship to her husband. That's why it's so important that Paul uses this image. It's a deep mystery, as verse 32 declares, it's a deep mystery. It reveals God's eternal purpose. And here I need you to follow my thought here, because it does get mysterious. This deep mystery of a relationship of the head to the body, Christ to the church, the husband to the wife. All of this folded into this picture of the human body. It reveals God's eternal purpose concerning the relationship that exists between Christ and the elect of God. This is his plan from the beginning. This image of the human body. This didn't show up in history somewhere with God, as he's saying, somewhere around 2,000 years ago, he thought it was a good idea to use this image to teach deeper truths. The fact is, he designed that whole thing before he ever created man. So our physical human body is uniquely designed. We have a head and a body, a head that directs the body, communicates, has all of the sensory parts to it to help exercise direction and reaction through its own body. And in the beginning, when God created the human body with a head, he did so with Christ and his body in mind. So the Garden of Eden, God created a man, gave him a head, gave him a body. Why did he do it that way? Because of the image that had already been established before creation ever took place. God isn't making something up along the way to help us better understand something. He's actually established a pattern from the beginning. That's why this image of the body that Paul uses is so important to him. So we must not reverse this order to think that somehow God created man in the beginning and then he decided to use this image that he designed in the garden of creating a man with a head and a body to be the example of Christ and his body. That's not how it worked. Christ and his body preceded Adam. That's why we are made the way we're made, with a head and with a body. So Paul's instructions open up some very deep mysteries surrounding God's elect people and their salvation. And so we're not surprised when Paul comes toward the end of this conversation on marriage and says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Many things are hidden when he uses this word mystery. It means things that are hidden, not clearly seen. They're hidden from our eyes. The image of a Christian marriage, when a man and a woman unite together, we are modeled after that. And what depth of mystery is there? So it's only natural that there's a lot of mystery contained even in the marriage relationship. There's a great mystery when we think about the relationship of the church to Christ. This is more than just saying that we have a heavenly model for marriage. The language of Paul and the image of a head and body makes this an eternal matter, and we are gazing into eternity past before creation, and we are able to see the first image that established God's design for the human body and for marriage and for Christ and the church was Christ and his body before time. When all of the elect were placed in Christ before time ever began, that is the pattern that all other things follow after. And so, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 30 is more than when he mentions we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's how the book of Ephesians began, remember? We were chosen and placed in Christ before creation ever began. What a mystery that is. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, the very limbs of his own body. It is a mystery. And it's not just an illustration that he's drumming up to try to clarify something. It is a reality. He is our source of life and movement, and all function is the head that we are connected to. Paul has already touched on this also. Look back at chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16. He said a similar thing here, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so he's referring to the necessity of a body to go through its maturation process and development so that it can grow up in its relationship to the head. Christ is that head. We, the church at Ephesus or Great Light Baptist, as a church, we must grow up in our relationship to that head that is over every local body of Christ, as well as the grand picture of all believers being connected to him in a very personal way as well, from all over the earth at any given moment in time. But specifically, this idea is pictured in local church pictures here in the book of Church at Ephesus, or read in a moment from the church at Corinth. So we are to grow up speaking the truth, God's word, in love. We may grow up, the body may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, from which the whole body, and he's referring now to these believers there at Ephesus, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh the body to increase unto the edifying of itself in love. So this is the picture of the body of Christ growing and developing together under the head, who is Christ himself. The beauty is that is the image that he gives for marriage as well. The husband is the head. He is to be the director, the leader, the example, the influencer of spiritual influence upon his wife, and through that he is washing her and developing her in her faith. That is God's plan. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 12, Paul is going to describe for the Corinthian believer how this works out among them as a body of believers. He says, For as the body is one and hath many members, many limbs, and all those limbs of that one body being many, even though there's many limbs, many parts, there's still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. For the body is not simply one member, but many. For if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the body, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. And this is a beautiful declaration of God's sovereign work in construction of a body of believers. God is behind it. It's a mysterious thing, but he's constructing it. He goes on in verse 19, and if they were all one member, then where would the body be? But now are there many members, yet there is one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the foot, I have no need of you. In fact, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble are actually very necessary. and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, beautify it, care for it, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given one more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the body. He has given the body different positions and officers and gifts, as he talks about here. And the greatest thing of all is love. So this is how God has designed it. It's body life. It's head and body. Quite an interesting, simple presentation that God has designed from the very beginning. And that is not only in relationship to his people, it's also the design in the relationship to a husband and to a wife. And so we ask the question, just to ask it, to make sure we're clear, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And so how does he do all of this? How does the Lord nurture and cherish and build up his body? How is that accomplished? Well, we know it's through the Word and the Spirit. And so he has given different offices to help execute that. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, missionary church planters, and some pastor teachers. He gave those gifts to the church for the ministry of the Word. And so he goes into verse 11, he defined that. In verse 12, he now applies it as it works itself out in body life. In verse number 12, he did all of this for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ until we all come. And he's speaking here of a local body of believers, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature development of an image of Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the body is being developed and raised up and fed and nourished and cherished by Christ so that it can carry out his plan as he communicates to his body. That body will carry out his plan, his design for his work on the earth. And it is his desire that we would be strong people, not easily deceived, as we find in verse 14, and bounced around with every strange doctrine that blows, but that we're solid, mature people. And then he goes into verses 15 and 16. And so when we are all able to know and understand at some level the depth of this mystery between Christ and his church, then we begin to understand Paul's intercessory prayers, which he prayed in the middle of his instructional part of this letter, chapters 1 through 3, and at the end of that section of instruction, again in chapter 3. He cries out to God, recognizing that unless people grasp the realities of these spiritual truths, they are spiritual realities, that they will not be able to live their life as a body of believers effectively. And so he prays for them. God, enlighten them. Give them the benefit of a special work of your Spirit to help them know and understand more fully what you have done for them. It's a glorious thing, as you heard, how we ought to be inspired and motivated to praise God for what he has done for us. That he would go to such detail, such work for us, that forever he has designed a plan that involves you to be a part of a process whereby the head, he would minister, nurture, and cherish you as if you're his own body. What a beautiful thing he has done. And it's all worked out in this environment of a local church family. And so Paul is using words here, and these are not simply hyperbolic terms, just kind of mysterious language that really doesn't mean anything. These are very real terms here. But we must be spiritually alive to grasp even a small part of this mystery. To read the things that we're talking about here, that Paul himself, several times, six times, he uses the word mystery in the book of Ephesians, because he's dealing with truth that's very deep, very complicated. And he prays regarding this mystery, that people would have eyes to understand the mystery. Because this word means things unseen, things that you cannot grasp unless you are a spiritual being and God's Spirit is at work in your life. Then and only then are you able to see and understand spiritual realities. So he prays for them. This is a church body of good believers. He acknowledges good things, but they needed more spiritual insight, that they would grow and mature better. And so he prays for them in these two intercessory prayers. And even being spiritually alive doesn't make us spiritually mature. The writer of Hebrews even said so. He said, I have a lot of other things I want to say to you, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. Your spiritual senses have not been exercised or developed fully, and therefore you're still drinking milk and you're not eating meat, in Hebrews chapter 5. And so in verse 31, as we go into this application of all this truth to a husband and wife, and then he'll declare it as a mystery in verse 32. But in verse 31, we have here, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so this whole drama of the body and the head eventually comes back to this block of information that is dealing with the subject of marriage. And there's a drama in this scene here. And the drama that we have in verse 31 is we have a man who leaves behind. And he's not saying something that's negative here, but it's appropriate, it's normal. A man leaves behind the relationship he's enjoyed in his own family life as a son growing up in a home. Eventually, he leaves this relationship with his father and his mother behind. Not that he forever wipes it out of his brain or he's not involved and not showing honor to his mother and father, but he leaves that relationship as a son under the head of a father, and he goes out from that environment and he begins to set up his headship, as it were, the leadership of his own home. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." He has found a bride. Or a bride has been brought to him. He's been given a bride. And he feels the urges and the needs. It's time to leave behind. And he goes out. And his intentions are revealed here, to take her and give to her his love and to care for her and her needs as though she is his own flesh. He will be joined unto her, and the two shall become one flesh. And here it's the husband taking this initiative, and he's going out and he's winning, claiming this love of his life to make her his bride, and he joins himself unto her, and it means he is welded together, he's glued together with her as his one love, and they both together strive, and they too shall be one flesh. And so that becomes the goal. The goal of the marriage is this unity, this oneness. The interesting thing about verse 31, it's the same statement you have in Genesis chapter 2. And so for 6,000 years, nothing has changed with God's plan and his design for the husband and the wife. It's the same plan. Both church and marriage are meant to tell the same story. Unity. That's the goal. But even unity in marriage or unity in the church, which is an underlying theme of this letter of Paul, unity is dependent upon our knowledge of God's design. To be unified, you must follow God's design, not only for marriage, but for the church. You cannot be unified in either situation without an understanding of the knowledge of God's design. And you must have an understanding to some level of how it all works. And then there must also be faith with obedience in what we do know and learn and understand before we can enjoy our unity either in marriage or in the church. And so it is critical that church members, husbands and wives, are familiar with God's eternal pattern that we are to refract to each other and to the world. When I read through this, there's something implied here that I can't help but hear, and I hear the reason for why there are weak marriages and why there are weak churches. It's the failure to understand the pattern of Christ in the church. When we look to that and when we study that, that's what makes and builds strong churches. And when we look to that and study it, it's what builds strong marriages. Because we are looking at the perfect pattern for both. It's Christ and his church. And so you can't help but think, well, what does that sound like? Well, it sounds like chapters 1 through 3. That's what it sounds like. Right? I mean, can you find any deeper teaching on the doctrine of salvation than you can find in chapters 1 through 3? Can you find any deeper information on the subject of the church than what you find in chapters 1 through 3? And so the more that we develop our own Christology or ecclesiology, Christ and his church, the more we grow in our understanding of that, the evidence is going to be in the strength of the church and the strength of the marriages of that church. All of this fits together. Can't separate it. Can't be strong in marriage if you're weak in theology. Can't have a strong church if you're weak in theology. Paul started with the depth of the mystery of the doctrines that he started with so that he could bring us to this place of application concerning our marriages and concerning the church and how unity is to be the goal that we all strive for, whether in our marriage or in the church. I'm confident this morning that the cure for weak marriages and the cure for weak churches is the same thing that we find recorded in the book of Ephesians. And in this love story here in verse 31 of a man loving a wife and leaving his father and mother behind and going out and joining himself to her, and the two of them began to form one unified relationship. It's a beautiful thing. And it takes me back to Genesis 2. A father chooses a bride for his son and gives her to him. And he, the Son, willingly makes every sacrifice, declares she is now one with me, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He declared, Adam declared, before he ever saw, he only had one father in the Garden of Eden, and it was the Father God. And he understood from what his lessons were from him that he was to love her, leave his mother and father. And he says, I will then be joined unto her, and the two of us together shall make one flesh. And so this is a beautiful love story that we find when I read the Song of Solomon. I can't help but think of all of this as well, if you take the time to really work through that rather interesting, it's a little PG-13, you know, but it's beautiful about the love of a man for a woman. And it tells the story in all natural language of the love that Christ has for his bride. Beautifully, beautifully told. So when both husband and wife follow God's blueprint to design and arrange their marriage relationship, they're going to reflect a beautiful story that is much greater than their own. It's the story of God's love for you through his Son. The story of Christ as the head, the husband, and the church as his wife, the bride. And all too often when we enter into marriage, we're all consumed with ourself. Self-gratification, self-fulfillment, self-happiness. There's something greater here. Those are byproducts. Those are benefits of something greater. The most important thing is that we align ourselves to the image that we are given here concerning husbands looking and studying Christ as the husband example of his love for his bride, and the wife looking at the church, understanding her role as a wife like the church would be to Christ. Only then can unity, can we become one flesh. You can live 50 years of marriage and never become one flesh. You may just have a few years in marriage and begin to enjoy one flesh. It all has to do with whether or not we have aligned ourselves with the pattern that God has given to us concerning Christ and his church. Marriage is a great mystery because it's the picture of something greater. How important it is that we as husbands and wife understand what is greater. And that becomes the inspiration and the pattern for us to shape our lives after that image of Christ the husband and his nurturing and cherishing of his own bride as she is his own flesh. And this is what Paul is teaching us, just through this simple example of the human body. It was designed to tell a great story. Your marriage is designed to tell a great story. Our church is designed to tell a great story. And that is the story of a great love. The love that you know and enjoy. And to the degree you know and enjoy that love, it will show itself both in your marriage and in church body life. So how well do you understand the love story? Father, we thank you for the time we've had around your word this morning. We ask that you'll bless it to the hearts of your children. Multiply it that it might produce good fruit in all of our lives. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.